Second chapter of Genesis. Through it all, we have learned to trust in Jesus. Amen. Experience with the Lord does not diminish your faith. It increases your faith. The longer you serve Him, the more that you have experiences with the Lord, and you know by experience that He's faithful. Praise God. We're talking again today, as we are looking into this theme of family values this month of November. It is probably the most important subject of the hour, and important that we talk about from God's Word. We have seen around us in our world, our society, our culture, we've seen a complete rejection of the Word of God as it relates to the truth concerning marriage, family, and all the issues that are related to this important subject. There are a lot of skeptics today that are, you know, claiming that marriage the Bible way is outdated, it's old-fashioned, it's archaic, and, you know, they want to set it aside. And there have been many nations that have done that. Sweden and Norway and Denmark, some of those countries have set aside the marriage as is defined by the Word of God. And today, after some 20 years, 15 to 20 years, depending on which country you're talking about, those nations are already feeling serious repercussions, serious damage to those nations. In Norway now, majority of the country, 80% of the children that are born out of wedlock. They're being raised up without a family, without a father, without a mother. They're being raised up in some new definition of a home or a family. And history proves that any society that rejects God's design for marriage is destined for destruction. Sodom was destroyed because they began to accept homosexuality. Greece, the same thing. The Roman Empire, the same thing. All of these cities and all of these civilizations are now just completely wiped out. They don't exist today because of the acceptance, or at least in part because of the acceptance of things such as gay marriage. I understand that this is a hot topic today, but we want to look at God's Word. My opinion is not really what we need to hear. We need to see what the Bible says about marriage and be reminded that marriage is God's plan. It is God's idea. And just because it's being redefined by our culture today does not mean that that nullifies what God has already established as the family and marriage. Let's read here some verses. Actually, these are the first verses in the scripture that relate to marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, God took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I mentioned that we have to We have to make sure that our understanding and the understanding of our children and young people growing up in our homes, that they understand that marriage is defined by God, that it is God's idea, and marriage is established on the authority of the Scripture. Amen. Everything that we do as Christians needs to have the Bible as the foundation of what we believe. So a Christian marriage is a marriage that is based upon the wisdom and the instruction of God's Word. Amen. That even sets it apart from every other marriage. A Christian marriage is a marriage that honors the Bible, that honors the teaching of the Scripture, and that the entire marriage and the family is attempting to follow the precepts and the instruction of the Word of God. Amen. And I believe that instinctively, God has put into men and women instinctively in our lives a heart and an understanding of what marriage is and a desire for it, a desire for it. Every man or woman, there is this desire for family. There is this desire for a home. I think that even when we think about heaven, we think about heaven as our home. We even call it our heavenly home or our home in heaven. When we think about heaven, we think about family. We think about those who have already gone to heaven, who are a part of our family. We think about those that are a part of the family of God that are going to be a part of that wonderful place that we call heaven. And I don't think that we're ever going to be truly at home until we get to heaven. Amen. One of these days, we're going to be finally at home, finally at that place that we long to be at. But God designed families. God set families in order. God set marriage in order. Psalm 68 in verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Do you know that most of all of creation, all the animals and all of creation, most animals in a matter of days, they are independent of their mother. They are able to go out and get their own food. It doesn't take very long for them to go out and to begin gathering their own food. They say that little chicks was just in a matter of a day or two, they're already out scratching and looking for their own food. And most animals in creation are independent of their mother very quickly. Not so of you and me. Amen. In the human family, which is set above all of creation, God has designed that we mature at a different level and in a different way. And it's through the process of maturing under the guidance and the leadership of family. Amen. And within that family and that household, we learn and we are taught, even mothers nurse their babies for months and months, and then they're gradually given food that they can begin to take. They can't take solid foods real quickly. It's a very long process of maturing and developing. And sad to say, some get 18 and 20 and 25 years old, and they still haven't grown up and matured. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But God intends that in the family, in the atmosphere of the family, that children be molded and protected and developed, and that it's in the safety of the home and the family that children can grow up, and in a Christian family, they can grow up to know God and to know the Word of God. And don't leave all the spiritual instruction to the Sunday school or to some at the church or to the Christian school. The primary responsibility for training up our children in the fear of the Lord is the responsibility of the father and the mother. Amen. Sometimes, according to Galatians, the responsibility can be delegated to other people, such as in a school or whoever that you would put as someone who would teach them or train them or spend time with them to help them along the way. But I believe that every man and woman, every father and mother will stand one day before God and we will give an account for how that we have trained and taught our children to know about the things of God. So there's a seriousness that seems to settle in upon us when we think about our responsibilities in family and how that the marriage has to be what God intended it to be if the home can be what God intended it to be. So can the Christian family survive in this kind of world that we live in today? Oh, yes. And we must survive. And we should be able to survive if we have the kind of prayer support that we need from friends and family. If we understand that we have the working and the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our families, we have the advantage of holding the Word of God, which is the manual for marriage and family. So we have these things to our advantage, even in a culture that hates God and hates the things of God. So the world is looking to completely redefine it, to change it, but we need to renew our commitment to marriage by God's standard. Amen. The world's trying to redefine it, but we need to commit ourselves to hold to what the Bible says. And that alone. Look to God's Word. Look to the leadership and the guidance of the Word of God. Remember that marriage was first of all God's idea, and really the only way that it can succeed and be at all what God intended it to be is if marriage under the instruction and following the precepts and the instruction of the Word of God. When we begin to move outside of the boundaries of what the Bible says, then there's trouble. Then there's destruction. Families are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. And then the repercussions of that is like a ripple effect that touches children and touches generations and touches an entire society. And all of the culture is affected by it. What happened this year, the decision that was made this year by the United States Supreme Court, is a very, very far-reaching decision. I remember the day very vividly when I heard there was a heaviness that came upon my heart, so heavy, because I knew how serious that it was. A few months have gone by, and I guess we're just thinking, well, I guess we'll survive. I guess we'll make it. And what we do is we kind of acclimate to the changes, and we forget about the fact that we are making a drastic step away from the plan of God. And as we do, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. The church is going to be affected. The community is affected. Our nation as a whole will be greatly affected by these that have made decisions that are going to influence our nation. And so if it is to be sustained, we have to get back to the Word of God. And even if the world is laughing and mocking and making fun of our old-fashioned ways, it has worked for thousands of years. It has worked in cross-cultural situations. It's worked in India. It's worked in China. It's worked in Taiwan. It's worked in the nations of the world. There is the universal language of marriage that God has instinctively placed within our hearts. And this desire, it works because it is God's way. Amen. So the decisions that have been made will have a far-reaching effect. But as the church, we have to pray. And we have to determine that we are going to stand as never before by the Word of God. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to be, you know, stomping our foot. We're not going to be making a scene. We're just going to be very simply and very carefully strong in what we believe. Amen. We are going to take a stand. It has to be a conviction in your heart that this is what's right and this is the Word of God. The sad thing that is happening today is that people are throwing marriage away for a lot of different reasons, and none of them are good enough reasons. Marriage does not depend upon love to sustain it. That may be shocking to you. Marriage does not depend upon love to sustain it. I remember a couple coming to me many years ago who were split up and divorcing, and they said, we just don't love. Actually, it was one party saying that they didn't love the other party anymore. Quoting me scriptures about, you know, my heart's hard now. So Moses gave them the bill of divorcement. They were quoting me these scriptures. Moses gave them the bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. And she said, my heart is hard toward him now. I don't love him anymore. She was twisting the scripture and turning it around to mean something that it didn't mean at all. It may be shocking to you, but marriage does not depend upon love to sustain it, but just the opposite. Just the opposite. You still with me? Marriage sustains love. Love does not sustain marriage. Marriage sustains love. It's in the environment of a biblical home in marriage where love can be sustained and love will grow. And whenever there is this vow and this commitment that you have made to one another before God. As you notice here in Genesis chapter 2, that all through the creation story on four other occasions, that whenever God completed a day of creation, he would say, he looked at the creation and he saw that it was good. And that's in several verses in the creation story, that God looked at his creation and it was good, and it was good. And on the sixth day, he looked at creation and said, it's very good, the completion of creation. But then there was only one thing that God said was not good. The only thing that was not good was that man was alone. Verse 18. It is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. And God spoke, revealed the problem and gave the answer in the same verse. Here is the problem, the aloneness of man. And he said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. I know that as soon as that phrase, that verse is mentioned, that are a lot that are in the feminist movement begin to get all worked up over that. You mean I'm just going to be his helper? I don't have my individuality and I'm not, I'm just here just to help him do what he wants to do. You're misunderstanding what the scripture says completely. Why is it so quiet in here this morning? I need amens from all the men at the appropriate times and from all the ladies at the appropriate times. Help me along through this here this morning. Amen. It was not good that man would be alone. The thing that God said was not good was man's aloneness. He announced the problem and the solution in the same verse. I will make him an help meet for him. Here's really what in the Hebrew the word means. It means a rescuer. I think most of you ladies would be quick to admit that your husband needed rescuing whenever you got together. He needed to be rescued. The helper is that one that comes alongside to assist and to help them together reach completeness, to allow them to become fulfilled as God intended them to be. And so in the scripture, this person was to be the person that would rescue and would be suitable, would fit them perfectly to cause them to be what God intended them to be. The person that was the missing piece of the puzzle in their life so that they would be brought together for the purpose of God's plan together. Amen. So the first wedding was a garden wedding. So God must have been a romantic. It was a garden wedding, and the Bible says that God caused Adam to go to sleep. I've told many young people that I've talked to over the years when they were concerned about, I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know, I don't have someone. I'm 21 now, or I'm 25 now, or I'm whatever age, and I don't have anyone. And what I really believe the important thing for you to do is to just go to sleep. Just go to sleep in the faithfulness of God. Just go to sleep and trust that God is going to do what he wants to do. Instead of trying to striving and working to work out your plan the way that you think it ought to be, go to sleep in the confidence that God is going to supply what you're in need of. The Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he came and took from his side a rib. And then from that bone, he created woman and brought that woman to Adam. He's deep asleep, and he wakes up, and he doesn't know that he's had surgery, and he doesn't know until he sees the woman that God has brought to him. And then he responds, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And so God brought to him. And so he was the one. God was the one. It was a garden wedding, and it was God who escorted the bride to the groom. Amen. And it was God's plan and God's idea for marriage. Amen. Some have said he didn't take the bone from his foot so that she would be beneath him, or his head so she would be above him, but from his side so that she would be beside him. Amen. Fashioned and built, designed for God's plan for that family and for that couple. So the first wedding, God gave the bride away. And I believe that God's presence and God's spirit that unites and brings a couple together is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So to those of you who are unmarried but want to be married, let me just assure you that that instinctive desire has come from God. That's from the Lord. And in God's will and God's timing, he will work. And our trust needs to be placed completely in the Lord for him to do his will and what he wants to accomplish in your life. Amen. Glory to God. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I don't know, probably dozens of times, I've stood over here at this door with the groom, sometimes with another minister, before we would enter in here for the wedding. And I never stand there, but what I don't remember standing there next year, 40 years ago, with Brother Huff, as we were getting to come right through those same doors and to walk up here on this platform, I was scared half to death. And I guess he noticed my nervousness, and he said, "If you're going to run, you better run now." But I didn't run, and I'm glad. We had a little altar bench up here on the platform, and we had to kneel down on that altar bench. And I was shaking and quaking so much that Brother Huff put his hand on her shoulder and on my shoulder. I guess he thought I was going to fall off the altar. But I was absolutely a nervous wreck that day. But thank God for the marriage. Thank God for the blessing of the home and the family and the marriage. Scripture says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." And there's four principles that are given here in these verses. And the first one is the word severance. That whenever you get married, you have a new family. Amen? It's a new family. It's a completely different relationship. That doesn't mean your mother is not your mother or your father is not your father. They are, but everything has changed. Now, even the relationship has changed. And there has to be this breaking so that the new family can form and be what God intended it to be. You still have relationship in the family unit, but it is all changed. It is all a new family unit has been created. Amen. "A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife." It's talking about the permanence of it, the joining together. Of a man and a woman, body, soul, and spirit, that the Christian marriage becomes your new identity. Amen. You married women, do you remember the first time that you had to sign your name by your new married name? How strange that it felt when you first signed that new name. But everything is different now. The whole identity is different now. Now, I've told my wife about this, but there's only one other girl that I ever dated. And this girl, I met her at church, and we were sitting in church together at a service. I think it was a youth rally. And I was about 17 years old. And she, during the service, she reached into her purse, and she pulled out a Social Security card that she had made on a metal plate. And I guess you can do that. You can have it permanently made. She had sent off, and she had printed on there that her name was, the last name was Jarvis. And when I saw that, it scared me to death. And so I immediately broke off that relationship. That was the end. Let me tell you, change your name is a pretty important thing. It changes your identity and who you are. So guys, if some girl puts her last name on any important documents, you better run. You better run. Severance, first of all. Secondly, permanence. Cleave to his wife. Cleave to his wife. That the Christian marriage becomes your new identity. Everything between you and her, her and you becomes, is shared. There's an openness. There's a transparency. Secrets should not be. There should be this openness between you and your spouse completely. Amen. Amen. There must be unity and intimacy between you two. Closeness, no secrets. Staying with me now this morning? No secrets. Everything is open. Everything is obvious and clear between you two. Amen. So, first of all, this severance of the old family to define the new family. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The bringing together the unity of the two into one. This is a spiritual thing that takes place. Making you one in spirit, one in body. You are united together. And the apostle called it a mystery. It's a mysterious thing, but there's this binding together through the unity of the Spirit. Amen. It says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is this understanding of this intimacy and closeness that is reserved only for the marriage bond. Amen. Never outside. Never outside of the marriage. For the marriage to be what God intended it to be, then both parties have to be seeking God for help. We have to ask God for help. We have to understand that homes and marriages are built as God gives to us knowledge and ability to do it. We can't do it in our own strength. Amen. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we need wisdom to establish a Christian home. We need wisdom from God, divine ability from God. We need understanding to be able to set it in order the way that God wants it to be. We need knowledge that it can be filled up with all the things that are precious. And it's not talking about, you know, beautiful furniture and all those kind of things. It's talking about God establishing the home and providing for it those things that are not tangible, things that are built in the family that are precious and valuable that are not of this life. Amen, that God can put into our lives through knowledge, through wisdom, through understanding. Wisdom is the ability to discern, to be able to see below the surface. Understanding is the ability to know how to respond with insight and with understanding. Knowledge is perception, a teachable spirit, willingness to hear, to take time with one another. All of those treasures you have in marriage and in a family. Amen. Quickly, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So if you don't have the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not pursuing the word of God, then you're going to have a rocky, rocky road in your family and in your marriage. We need God. God never intended for us to try to go it alone without the strength and the help of God. You need the Lord in your life and in your marriage. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If people who are struggling in their relationship, if they would go to God and ask God for knowledge, ask God for wisdom to know what to do and how to resolve the problems that come up. And every family and every marriage goes through struggles and times when you need help from the Lord, but you must seek the Lord for answers. Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's a waste of time. You can't succeed without the Lord. And that's the reason why that there is such a high divorce rate. And even inside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a high divorce rate is because people, instead of looking to God, seeking God and asking him for knowledge and for wisdom, then we begin to rationalize and make excuses. And before you know it, the home is destroyed and the repercussions are far-reaching. Amen. We can't function independent of God. We can't make it without God. We must have the power of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of the Word of God to be able to be what God wants us to be. Amen. Marriage is not finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. Most of the problems in marriages really are just a reflection of our own needs and our own weaknesses. And if we would take care of our own failures and our own weaknesses and take care of you instead of you pointing your finger at your spouse and say, it's all because of what you're doing. Take a very close look inside of your own heart. Amen. And you might find some things there that you didn't realize were there. And if both members of that family, both members of that couple would do that, and understand that I need to be what God wants me to be. Above all, I need to live right and be right. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and my goodness, I am out of time. Quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, this is verse 7. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. There's about three or four principles in this verse of Scripture related to husbands and wives. And the first is, dwell with them. It literally means stay with them, be there, be at home with them. I know that no one can stay at home all the time, and that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about making sure that in your home that you're there, you dwell together, you are living together. Now, one big problem that I have is I zone out, and my wife will be talking to me, and I kind of come back to reality at the end of the sentence or the paragraph that I'm trying to figure out what was it she was saying to me that I should have listened to because I was in another world somewhere. And I have to tell you that these electronic devices and computer devices and phones and all this, it's even adding more problems to the communication. Have you ever sat around at a family reunion and just look around and laugh because instead of everybody talking to one another, they're all texting each other, and they're right there across the room on the couch, and they're talking to each other on the phone instead of talking face to face. Now, it's not that far-fetched what I'm talking about. That is happening, that there's this disconnect that's going on, and there should be a closeness and a communication in families. Dwell with them. It's interesting to me, Gary Smalley says that women speak about 30,000 words in a day, and men 12,000 words in a day. And he said that by the time that a husband gets home from work, he has spent up all of his 12,000 words. And the wife has been there at home with the kids all day long, and she's not used up hardly any of her words. And so she's got this big bank of words, and he's depleted of words, and she's ready to talk, and he just kind of mellows out and isn't interested in talking. Husbands, dwell with them. Be there. Communicate with them. Talk to them. Amen. preaching to myself here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Not only do you need to be with them, but you need to understand them, to know them, to learn what she wants, what she needs, what's important to her. And then third, honor. Honor, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessels. Honor them, value them, place value upon them. That's something that wives need. Next week we'll talk about the men. And then protect them. As being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Protect them, honor them, and be that person that God has called you to be to lead your household and lead your family. Amen. God wants to strengthen the marriages and the families of our church right here. Amen. And it's important where we stand, standing on the principles of the Word of God. Let's stand together. Father, thank you, Lord, that in your mind you designed the family and the marriage. Thank you, Lord, because we know that in that kind of an atmosphere, Lord, in a godly home and a godly family, wonderful things can take place. When a husband and a wife are working together, cooperating together, Lord, you can use families to accomplish much for your kingdom. Lord, I pray for some here in this service today that may be struggling in some way in their household and their family. I ask you, Lord, do a work in our minds and our hearts. Let the work of the Spirit of God be accomplished today, Lord, that every marriage and every family would be strengthened in the presence of God. Do a work today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.